The epistle for this 18th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Brethren, I give thanks to my God always for you, for the grace of God that is given you in Christ Jesus, that in all things you are made rich in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that nothing is wanting to you in any grace, waiting for the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also will confirm you unto the end without crime in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand for the gospel. The gospel is taken from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus, entering into a boat, passed over the water and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him one sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man sick of the palsy, "Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, "He blasphemes." And Jesus, seeing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For is it easier to say, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to this man sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." And he arose and went into his house. And the multitude, seeing it, feared and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear faithful, there are so many striking things that our Lord says in the Gospels, but one of the most astonishing of all is when he tells us that one day the end of the world will come, and that he himself will appear in majesty and will judge the entire human race. And for those who have been charitable to their neighbor, those who have fed their neighbor, clothed their neighbor, and so on, he will call them blessed, and he will invite them to partake of the kingdom of heaven. But for those who have been uncharitable to their neighbors, he's going to condemn them by saying that he, Christ, was thirsty, and they did not give him to drink. He was sick. They did not take care of him. He was in prison, and they did not come to visit him. And they're going to say to him, "Lord, during my whole life, I never saw you sick. I never saw you thirsty. I never knew that you were in prison. And that's why, you know, I didn't take care of you." And our Lord is going to then clarify his judgment by saying to them, "As long as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." And this is extraordinary. This is an extraordinary thing for our Lord to say. In other words, what he's saying is, whenever anyone, anywhere, committed an offense against someone else, they were also offending Christ. Just to make this clear, we have to understand this very carefully, what the implications of what our Lord is saying. He's saying that if a man in India steals a chicken from his next door neighbor, he's stealing the chicken from Christ. And if a woman in Brazil is unfaithful to her husband, she's not just committing adultery against her husband, she's committing adultery against Christ. And if a child in Watkins is disobedient to his parents, he's being disobedient to Christ. If a woman in Watkins has road rage against someone else, she has road rage against Christ. If a man in Watkins tells a lie to his employer, he's telling a lie to Christ. Usually those who comment on this passage, they say that the lesson we need to take is that we must see Christ in our neighbor. Whoever our neighbor is, whoever it is that we're interacting with, we must say, "I'm interacting with Christ." And I must try to treat this person, my neighbor, as I would treat Christ himself. That's the typical lesson that people draw from this. And that's important. It's very true. We know that our Lord himself, sometimes he's come on this earth and he sort of disguised himself as a beggar or as a poor man. And some saint has given him hospitality, and then our Lord reveals that it's actually him. And the saint is, in other words, rewarded by treating everyone as he would treat Christ. But what I want to talk about today is not so much what this means for us as what it means for God. I don't want to speak so much about treating my brother as I would treat Christ, as why sinning against my brother is sinning against Christ as well. What brings this topic to my mind is the fact that Christ, in today's gospel, he forgives a crippled man's sins before he enables him to walk. And the scribes are scandalized because they know that it's only God who can forgive sins. They accuse our Lord of committing a blasphemy because our Lord claims to be able to do something that really only God himself can do. And so they're shocked that he tells this person, your sins are forgiven you. And this is not the only time that our Lord forgives the sins of another. You might recall that when Mary Magdalene comes into this banquet being hosted by Simon the Pharisee, she anoints the feet of our Lord. Our Lord, when she's done, he tells her once more, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the people at the banquet who are sitting there, they say, who is this who can forgive sins? Who does he think he is? So there's this similar scandal. Because the fact is that sin, by definition, is an offense against God. And whenever someone is offended, that person is the only one who can issue forgiveness. So if someone comes up to you and they punch you in the face, and then I walk up and I say to the man who's done this, I say, I forgive you. You would be like, what? It's not, Father, I mean, you know, I know you're a priest and everything, but this is not your position to forgive this person because they punched me, not you. It's my position to forgive this person or not forgive this person because the offense was done against me, not against you. So what our Lord says and what he manifests in his public life is that it is his place to forgive when anyone is punched anywhere. Wherever wrong is done, our Lord is somehow an interested party. He is involved in every offense against everyone. And since he's involved, it is his part to apply forgiveness or not to apply forgiveness. This is what is so striking about what he says. Every offense anywhere, at any time, in the whole history of the world, is also a done against him. Everyone who offends someone else, as a result, must not only ask forgiveness of the one they have offended, but they must also ask forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way this can be true is if our Lord is offended whenever we offend someone else. If we somehow do injury to our Lord when we do injury to another. And we Catholics, we even know this is true when we're doing injury to ourselves. It's even true when I'm doing injury to myself. Somehow I'm offending our Lord Jesus Christ. If I abuse my own body, if I lose my mind through drunkenness or some drug-induced high, if I purposely injure myself, I'm injuring our Lord. I have to go to our Lord and ask him forgiveness for what I've done. I have to say to our Lord, I am sorry to you that I offended myself. Please forgive me because I have offended myself. If I offend myself, I offend him. He's somehow involved even when I am the only person involved. How can this be? Well, I think it's really, really important to explain how this can be because the impression that people have today is that, in fact, God is never, ever offended. It's impossible to offend God. Somehow, God is never ever offended at anything that human beings do. This is the impression. And as a result, people just can't conceive how it's possible for God to punish anyone or to send them to hell. And what we have to ask ourselves, what happens to a culture and a society when there's no notion of any offense being given to God, when there's no respect for the honor and service that we owe to God? And what I'm telling you today is that God is offended every time that we do something wrong. God is offended. And their impression is that God is never offended no matter what we do. Well, what happens, one thing that happens is that we lose all sense of morality. If absolutely nothing that I do is offensive to God, then I can do whatever I want. It really doesn't matter. I'm never offending God. So does it really matter what I do? God doesn't care. As a result, I wouldn't have the impression that there's a right way or a wrong way for a human to behave. All ethical standards just fall to the ground. Another thing that happens is there's no real standard anymore for what's offensive to humans. Our relationship with our neighbor is completely destroyed when we have no concept of the existence of sin, of the fact that God can be offended. If nothing that I do is offensive to God, then how can any human being tell me that what I do is offensive to them? If they can't appeal to the one who made us and say, you're offending him, therefore this is wrong, you can't do this to me, then what can they appeal to? If they have carte blanche from God to do whatever they want, how can any human being tell them that they should not do this or that? It's impossible. And what often happens in today's world is that those who have power over others, those who have leverage, power of money or power with the media or whatever, they define for others what is offensive or not. They use their power to force people into certain behaviors that are not based on some moral standard, but they're just based on what they want. Because they have power, they say, and they don't want another person to do something, they just say, that's offensive to me. You can't do that. You can't say that. Or I'll take away your job. I'll dox you on public media, social media. I'll cause big problems for you. And so they force people into certain behaviors, and they define for themselves what's offensive and what's not offensive. It's just based on what they want. It's simply an act of power exercised by one person over another. Just because they have that power and they want to control other people. So, of course, you know, it's completely and utterly false that God is not offended by what we do. This is what our Lord is indicating when he says that whatever you do to the least of your brethren, you do it to him. Whenever you offend anybody, anywhere, you offend our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do something evil, he is offended. If you do something good, he is pleased. This is what our Lord is indicating when he says that he's the one who judges us, that he's the one who forgives sins, that he is the one who rewards good. Our Lord is always involved in absolutely everything that we do, no matter what we do. And it's so very important for us to believe that and to live according to that. If we do not see that in our lives, then we cannot live as Catholics. We got to have a real sense of the evil of sin if we're to see Christ in our neighbor, if we're to serve God on this earth. God is an interested party in everything that happens in this earth, because of the fact that he made us. That's the reason. If we ask ourselves, how can this be so? It's because of the fact that he is our Father in heaven who has complete dominion over everything that happens in reality. By the fact that he's our creator, by the fact that he's our Father in heaven, that's what makes him an interested party in everything that happens. We belong to God because we came to God from God. And as a result, you know, I mean, God made the man in India He made the man in India's next door neighbor. He made the chicken that the man in India stole from the other man in India. And as a result, he is involved. When one man steals another man's chickens, he's violating the rights of someone created by God, and he's disturbing the order that God created for our world. And God is offended by that. God has a right to be offended by that. The man is first and foremost offending God. He must not only return the chicken to his neighbor and apologize to his neighbor, he has to ask forgiveness of God. And what do you think is the more important act, the more important forgiveness to ask? It's obviously the one that to ask forgiveness for the offense that he's done to his creator. The same is true if John Smith abuses his own human nature. If he takes drugs, if he kills his own brain cells and destroys his reason for a time, then he's taken a human nature that has been created by God and in the image of God, and he's doing damage to it. And God is offended. It's necessary for him not only to go into rehabilitation and get off drugs, he also has to ask forgiveness of God for destroying what God has made. He has to ask pardon for his sins. And this is just simply the state of affairs, the way things are, when you have a Father in heaven, when you are a creature. By the fact that God loves you, that he gives you this really nice planet to live on, that he gives you to be you, to even exist, you have a duty to love him. And he's offended. He's rightly offended when you do not. When you do not live up to what he's made you. You have to honor him. You have to pray to him. You have to live up to what he's made you to be. Otherwise, you're offending your creator and you have to patch things up. You've got to repent. You've got to ask that forgiveness. God is not one of those lousy parents who just gives his things to his children without having any expectations from them. You know, if a father gives his teenage daughter a car and he just tells her, you know, just do whatever you want with it. This is yours. You know, just whatever you want to do with this car, that's fine. That's just fine with me. You know, then that father has no desire, clearly has no desire for the good of his daughter. But if you have a father who gives his teenage daughter a car and he says, you must use this vehicle responsibly. You must not drive this vehicle under the influence of alcohol. You must not drive this vehicle recklessly. You must use this vehicle in the right way. Then you have a father who actually loves his daughter. And God is the very best of fathers. He gives us the gifts of this earth. He gives us our own humanity. And he expects us to use everything for what is good. He has these expectations. When we do not do that, he is offended. We do commit a sin. And he's the only one who can forgive us for that sin. Just think about what a blessed world this would be if everyone had this perspective. That we have this Father in heaven and we have to live up to what he's made us to be. That we have to serve him. We have to be careful about not offending him. That he's designed our human nature in a certain way, that we have a duty to honor him by respecting one another and respecting the humanity that he gave us, that we have to seek his forgiveness when we do wrong to ourselves and to others, and that he's going to reward all the good that we do. It would be a very blessed place. It's the only perspective that can make this world a peaceable place. Only when we understand good and evil as being done firstly to God, can we have a proper understanding of how we should treat our fellow human being. So, my dear faithful, in this month of the Holy Rosary, let us particularly ask Our Lady to teach us how to see with the eyes of faith. That's what's so difficult for us in this materialistic world in which we live in. It's so difficult for us to see what is invisible. And that is what Our Lady was able to do so well. Her perception of the will of God came before anything that she perceived with her senses. We have to be sorry for sin because it offends God. We must avoid sin because it offends God. Whatever we have done to the least of the human beings around us, we have done it to God himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.